Well, John also forgot to mention there are about 300 of our folks in the Santa Cruz Mountains this morning enjoying a family camp together. So you can be grateful for the breathing room around you. It won't be that way next week. Recently, I came across the following true story. The author writes, "In my early 20s, I had the good fortune to be introduced to a wealthy old Wall Streeter. A Wall Streeter is used here as an investor who spends each day watching the ticker tape and maneuvering money in and out of stocks at hopefully opportune moments. Harold Hart epitomized a typical Wall Street success story. Struggling as a youngster, he was now a millionaire many times over. He had it all. The biggie came one evening when I came to visit Mr. Hart to do a deal. When I arrived, I found him resting tranquilly in his favorite chair, with servants waiting on him hand and foot. I sat there a while waiting as he stared blankly into space. Finally, he muttered, 'You know, nature has played a great hoax on man. You work all your life, go through an endless amount of struggles, play all the petty little games, and if you're lucky, you finally make it to the top. Well, I made it to the top, and you know what? It doesn't mean a thing. I tell you, nature has made a fool of man, and the biggest fool of all is me. Here I sit, in poor health, exhausted from years of playing the game, well aware that my time was running out. And I keep asking myself, now what, genius? What's your next brilliant move going to be? All that time I spent worrying, maneuvering, it was meaningless. Life is nothing but a big hoax. We think we're so important, but the truth is, we're nothing.'" It's an honest expression of despair from an unbeliever whose life doesn't add up. I remember Ron Ritchie, a pastor who we shared at Peninsula Bible Church Palo Alto, sharing a story once about a funeral he'd conducted for a young man in the Santa Cruz Mountains. It was a young man who rode in a motorcycle gang in San Francisco. He grew up among the Tarahumara Indians, came to the U.S., but he never fit in. Never got used to this lifestyle, and he died actually in a street fight in the city. And Ron had did his funeral for all of the motorcycle gang. And it was a funeral out in the woods for all the bikers. And Ron said that after the service, one man came up to him and said, "I got a putt, a pad, and an old lady, but I ain't got no peace." His words, I think, speak for a lot of people who, as Thoreau put it, live lives of quiet desperation. The passage we're going to look at this morning, Jesus gives an answer for that kind of life. A life with a putt and a pad, an old lady, but no peace. There's a cure. If you find yourself here this morning without that answer, I pray God will speak to you in the words of our Lord. You see, Jesus took it for granted that every human being is a seeker. We all need something to live for. We all need something to give our life meaning. Something to seek, something to set our hearts and our minds on. In that sense, all of us are ambitious. Our ambition is simply our goals in life. It's what makes us tick. It uncovers the mainsprings of our actions, our inner motivations, part that drives us. And what many people don't understand is that no matter what people achieve or acquire, there's always a thirst for something more. In my day, the Rolling Stones sang very well, "You ain't got no satisfaction." Because that's something we're searching for is really nothing more or less than God. Our seeking is a stirring of absolute need inside us, a need for God. As Augustine discovered, having searched almost forever for satisfaction in this world, he finally learned and cried out, "Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." That's what Jesus is telling us in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd open your Bibles there, we'll pick up his words at verse 25. We need to understand the connection between the passage we'll look at today and the one preceding it, and that's why I had John read the entire passage. Because too often this passage is read on its own, isolated what's gone before, and we miss Jesus' introductory words, "Therefore I tell you." And in Bible study, when you see a "therefore," you should always ask what it's there for. And Jesus is telling us that because transient earthly treasures do not satisfy, because a choice needs to be made between God and money, because the kingdom of God demands unswerving allegiance to its values, therefore do not worry. And especially do not be anxiously concerned about material things. Anxious thought, anxiety, is Jesus' concern in this paragraph. 3 times in the passage, Jesus will state this prohibition: do not be anxious. Do not worry. In verse 25, in verse 31, in verse 34. And the anxious preoccupation he forbids is food, drink, and clothing. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The world's trinity of cares. Now, as we did last week, it might be helpful to clarify what exactly Jesus is prohibiting. He's certainly not forbidding thought. In fact, he even encourages it when he tells us to look at birds and flowers, to consider how God looks after them. Neither is he forbidding forethought. Last week we talked about God's approval of the ant. Birds too make provision for the future. They build nests, they lay and incubate their eggs, they feed their young, some even store food. So there's nothing here in this passage to stop Christians from making plans for the future or taking sensible steps for their own security. What Jesus is forbidding here is neither thought nor forethought, but anxious thought. It's the same word used of Martha, remember, who Jesus said was distracted. That's the word. Anxious with much serving. It's the word used of the good seed, which was sown among thorns, which was choked out by the cares or the anxiety of the world. It's the same word Paul uses in Philippians 4 when he tells us to have no anxiety about anything. As one commentator put it, prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. Jesus gives us several reasons why worry, anxious thought, is incompatible with the Christian life. I just want to point out 3 in this passage. The first one is in verses 25 and 26, and that is, it's unworthy. Look at his words. He says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? See, Jesus is telling us that worry betrays a false view of human beings. It's as if we were only bodies, needing to be fed and watered and clothed and housed. And human life as if it were merely a physiological mechanism that needed to be protected and lubricated and fueled. An exclusive preoccupation with food and drink and clothing could only be justified if physical survival were a be-all and end-all of our existence. If we just live to live, then indeed how to sustain the body would be our proper first concern. And that's why it's understandable that in emergency famine conditions, the struggle to survive has to take precedence over other things. But for this to be so in ordinary circumstances, the way most of us live every day, downgrades man. It denigrates him to the level of an animal, a bird, a plant. And yet the majority of the advertisements that you will look at today, as you fold out that Sunday paper, will be directed toward the body. How to feed it, clothe it, warm it, cool it, refresh it, relax it, entertain it, titillate it. And our preoccupation with all of these things prompts us to ask some questions. Is our physical well-being a worthy object to devote our lives? Has human life no more significance than this? You see, worry denies your worth. That's what it does. And he tells us to look at the birds. The birds are always taken care of by Almighty God. And are not you of greater worth than they? The question in the text demands a yes answer. Absolutely. And if he takes care of the birds, then he will certainly take care of you because you are much more important to him than the birds. He died for you. He didn't die for the birds. But he cares for the birds. And he cares for you. When we worry, we focus on the lesser things in life. And Jesus is telling us the God who gives us life will certainly give us all the essentials for that life. His argument is from the greater to the lesser. If he gives you his son, if he gave you the greatest possession he has, will he not take care of all your needs? It's unworthy. Denies your worth. Secondly, not only is worry unworthy, secondly, it's unproductive. Look at verse 27. And which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? The last word of his question can be translated either span of life or stature. It could mean either. To add a cubit, which would be about 18 inches to your height, would be a very remarkable feat. There are some of you who would like to do that. However, God does that in all of our lives, from childhood to adulthood. However, I think the question is more likely, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? The answer is obviously nobody can. In fact, not only can you not add to your life, by worrying you can subtract from your life. It happens every day. Stress is killing us. Worrying about things we don't need to worry about. In fact, he goes on to tell us in verse 34 not to worry about tomorrow because all worry is about tomorrow. Whether about food or clothing or anything else. But unfortunately, all worry is experienced today. And whenever we're anxious, we're upset in the present about some event that may happen in the future. However, these fears of ours about tomorrow, which we feel so acutely today, may never be fulfilled. And the advice we sometimes give to people, don't worry, it may never happen, is very unsympathetic, but regardless, it's true. We worry that we may not pass an exam, or find a job, or get married, or stay healthy, or succeed in some endeavor. But it's all fantasy. Many of our worries, most of our worries, never materialize. So worry is not productive. In fact, it's a waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of thought. It's a waste of energy. Nervous energy. And Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 34 that he'd much rather us live a day at a time. To plan for the future, of course, but not to worry about the future. One day's trouble is enough for one day, Jesus says. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So why anticipate them? We just double them then. If our fear doesn't materialize, we've worried once for nothing. If it does materialize, we've worried twice instead of once. In both cases, it's foolish because worry just doubles the trouble. It's unproductive. It's unworthy. It's unproductive. And thirdly, Jesus says it's unnecessary. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not so much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Our worry ignores God's understanding and His supply of all of our needs. He continues this how much more argument. And he uses birds as an illustration of God's supply of food and flowers of how he supplies clothes. And in both cases, he just exhorts us to look at them, consider them. Think about God's providential care. If he cares for birds that they don't sow or reap or gather into barns, but God feeds them. And he cares for the lilies of the field, all those beautiful spring flowers Jesus was looking at in Galilee, which he said were more gorgeous than Solomon in all his glory. If that's so, can we not trust him to feed us, who are of so much more value than birds and flowers? Why, even clothes the common grass, Jesus says, which is alive today and tomorrow it's all burnt up. Charles Spurgeon wrote, lovely lilies, how you rebuke our foolish nervousness. Somewhere I picked up this little jingle. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. It's a nice sentiment, but it's not completely accurate because Jesus never said that birds have a heavenly father. We have a heavenly father. And the point is, if the Creator cares for His creatures, how much more will the Father look out for His children? That's the point. And so to become preoccupied with material things in such a way that they engross our attention, they absorb our energy, they burden us with anxiety, is incompatible with our Christian faith. It's unworthy. It's unproductive. And it's unnecessary. It's distrustful of our Heavenly Father, and it's frankly stupid, Jesus says. That's what unbelievers do. That's what they seek after all of their lives. Jesus says, let them seek after it. It's idolatry. Becoming enslaved to things that were designed to serve us. Our neighbors are consumed by their interests, their goods, their getting ahead. But none of those things can satisfy the human heart. Eternity is written in the heart. We are spiritual beings, created in God's image, made in His image, and nothing else will satisfy. Nothing. And so Jesus calls us to a higher ambition. We have to have something else to absorb us. Something higher. Something greater for that one thing, that supreme good that we seek after with all of our energy. And that's in verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, Jesus put it this way in John, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. Our ambitions are often described in Scripture like a hunger. And so it's helpful to ask ourselves from time to time, what are you hungry for? What is it deep inside that you hunger after? Is it power? Is it money? Is it a better house? Nicer clothes? Bigger car? Better husband or wife? We all hunger for something. But if our hungers are misdirected, they will never be satisfied. That's what Jesus is telling us. There is nothing that can satisfy if we hunger for the wrong thing, because we're just going to want more and more of the same thing. But if we hunger after the right thing, if we hunger after righteousness, we'll be satisfied. If we desire His kingdom, His righteousness. Because, my friend, as I mentioned last week, there's only two kinds of bread in the world. Kind of bread that lasts and the kind that doesn't. And the problem with most of us is that we spend all of our time working for the kind of bread that doesn't last. Mere bread. Bread which temporarily fills us but eventually leaves us unsatisfied again. The problem's not that we work for bread. We all have to work for bread. We all have to earn a living. The problem is that there's one kind of bread that doesn't last very long. And if you can't distinguish between the perishable and the unperishable, you're in trouble. And I think there's many people today who feel that the most important thing in life is to be healthy and strong and economically sufficient. And that's what life is all about. And that's why we work. And that's what we want to pass on to our children. I pray we know better than that. The philosophy of many people, I think including some Christians, can be described in this little poem. Into this world to eat and to sleep, and to know no reason why he was born, save to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flock and fish, and leave behind the empty dish. Life's more than that, my friends. It's an unworthy objective to be consumed by things that don't satisfy. We're going to close our service today, and I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, if they will now, by celebrating the Lord's table. The bread reminds us that Jesus is our life, the only thing that satisfies. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But I am the true bread out of heaven." It's the only thing that can satisfy our life. The only one that you can take into your life and never be disappointed. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the real life. As we partake of that bread, we remind ourselves that Jesus is our sustenance. He is our life. He is why we exist. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're created for more than this world. If you're a Christian, I invite you to partake of the bread. As the bread is passed, break off a piece and hold it, and we'll partake together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this sober reminder. Sobering and yet very encouraging. Reminding us that You indeed care for us very much. That we can entrust all of our cares to You because You love us. And that nothing happens in our life that isn't carefully screened by You. And we come to Your table and ask that You would speak to us. Remind us of ways we've strayed. Bring us back to Yourself in these moments, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.